We left off just after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke 24, 1 through 12, where the women had seen the angels and Peter had come and seen nothing except the empty grave and the grave clothes and had departed. So we're going to start this morning on verse 13 of Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? There's a few characters in the Bible I particularly can identify with, and these two guys on the road to Emmaus are some that I identify with best, because I like nothing better than to go walking and talk. You know, Zach and I do this just about every day. We don't go 7 miles, but sometimes we come pretty close. And we go over all kinds of topics and discuss everything current and all past and present and possible future happenings, and sometimes the scripture and sometimes politics and all kinds of things that come up and go around in merry circles. And I don't think we usually come to too many permanent, important conclusions. And that's the thing about talking. It's very stimulating. It's very enjoyable if you're a talking type person, and you can sound very good, and you may even come up with some things that are useful. But in the final analysis, what we don't need is talking. You can talk about a subject infinitely and bring in all kinds of arguments on both sides, and at the end of the day, the best you can say is, well, you know, he had some really good things to say, and he had some really good things to say, so I wonder who's right. What we need in order to understand the things of God is not talk and analysis. It is revelation. And the revelation of Christ after his resurrection is the theme of the end of Luke, which, Lord willing, we're going to finish Luke today. And that's what I hear from it as I read the story of these men walking to Emmaus and everything that happened afterward. We don't know exactly what they were saying, but I can imagine that they were talking about the Old Testament and the prophecies because of what Jesus said to them later, and the prophecies of the Messiah, because it's very hard to understand if you put yourself in the position of a first century Jew trying to figure out who the Messiah would be. If you read Psalm 45, which says, Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, ride prosperously in the truth, the people fall under you, etc. And then you read Isaiah 53, which says, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You'd be scratching your head and saying, okay, so which is it? In fact, the Jews, there's some evidence that the first century Jews believed there would be two messiahs, a suffering servant and a conquering king, because of the apparent contradiction between the prophets and the Psalms and the prophets and one another concerning the mission of the Messiah. So maybe that is what these two guys were talking about. And if so, they probably could have gone on for a long, long time in circles saying, well, yeah, but the Psalms say this. Well, yeah, but the prophets say this. Well, yeah, but the Psalms say this, and so forth and so on. And we know, and I'm sure there are things that come to mind when I say this, but we know that there are things like that today, both in our understanding of God and our understanding of events, where when we get together and talk about them, it's like, well, this seems to indicate that, but then this seems to indicate that, and they can't both be right, but they can't either one be wrong, so now we're back at the beginning of the circle, so let's go around again. There are some things which are not understood through analysis, they're understood by revelation. The Bible says that their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Jesus when he walked up to them while they're going around in circles with this whole discussion about him. He walks up to them and they don't know him. I think that their eyes were restrained from knowing him because they had not believed the testimony of those who had been told that he was resurrected by the angels. And because they did not believe without seeing, their eyes were not capable of seeing when sight was available and Jesus was standing right in front of them. This is why Jesus says those are blessed who believe without seeing. If you believe without seeing, then you're ready to see. You're ready for the signs, for the obvious manifestations of God's truth, because you've already believed. But if you don't see and you choose not to believe because you didn't see, then you're hampered from seeing it even when it's right in front of you. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. You notice that they mention deed first and word afterward. And this is the difference between the gospel and the false gospels and the false teachings of men that are out there. The gospel is power. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so they describe Jesus not as being the most brilliant teacher ever who impressed everybody with how wise he was, which he was. They describe him as a prophet who was mighty indeed. That's the first thing they come up with. He was powerful indeed. There were works of power that manifested themselves through him, and words of power. And these were not only before the people who only see from 9 to 5, but before God, who sees and knows every thought for 24 hours a day. So these guys gave a very right and complete testimony of Christ. And it ought to be the right and complete testimony of us as well, that we live lives that show God's power in works to the world. This does not necessarily mean going and getting people up out of their wheelchairs. It might. But there are bigger miracles than that, that God wants to do in everybody's life, whether they have been gifted with healing or prophecy or interpretation of tongues or anything else. He wants to do the miracle of transformation in our lives, that people who knew our behavior before and people who know their own behavior would say of us, this person was powerful in work and in word, so God must be in them. They walked consistently before God and before man. The transforming power of some transforming power that they say is God was in them and is in them, that they might say of us the same things that they said of Jesus Christ. And yet, even in understanding what he had done, they had what, I don't know if Jesus was laughing at them or not, but their misunderstanding of what had happened was exact. It made them totally blind to what had gone on, because what they said here, they condemned him to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they just said, he was crucified, but we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. That is what he was doing when he was crucified. But the flesh isn't capable of seeing these things. You can analyze all day and all night. You can walk back and forth to Emmaus 100 times and talk about the scriptures forever, and you will never get it, what God's plan actually is. There's almost nothing in scripture that tells us, so the servants of God analyzed the scripture for 40 hours or 40 days or 40 years, and they came up with the answer, finally said, no one ever noticed it before, but if you contrasted this verse with this verse, you know, and you paralleled this with that, you'd get the secret key that unlocks the code, and we figured out what God's plan is. Now we'll go tell them about it. The scripture is revealed by just that, by revelation, which just means revealing. God reveals it to our hearts. They would never have figured out that Jesus was dying for the sins of the world if God's Spirit, through Jesus Christ, had not revealed it to them. They would always... How often does this happen to us? We say, well, we were hoping for good, and evil came. We asked for this, and we got that. We thought you were going to save us from this, and you caused us to fall into it instead. And we just scratch our heads and say, well, we don't know what's going on here, because, you know, God's good, and he answers prayer, so maybe there was something wrong with our prayer, or... And we never think about the fact, you know, maybe we're seeing this entirely wrong. Maybe, since we were hoping he would redeem Israel, even it's in a way that we cannot possibly understand until he reveals it to us, he was redeeming Israel. Maybe even though we got not only didn't get what we asked for, we got the opposite of what we asked for, as far as we can see, maybe we actually did get what we asked for. Maybe our hope was fulfilled and we just don't know it yet. Maybe we're walking back and forth to Emmaus trying to figure it out and Jesus is standing right behind us and saying, so when are you guys going to listen to me and get it? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's possible, in a sense, to believe without understanding. But real faith brings revelation. And Jesus didn't say that these were unbelieving disciples of his. He said, you guys are slow. You are coming. You are going the slow way, walking back and forth between Jerusalem and Emmaus, trying to figure this out. You don't just take hold. What should we have done if we were first century Jews and we read Psalm 45 and we read Isaiah 53 and we say, okay, how can these both be true? You know, are we going to wait for the suffering servant Messiah? Are we going to wait for the conquering king? Or are we going to decide there are two Messiahs? It's got to be one of those choices. What we should have done is say, you know, all of the scripture is from God, so we are going to believe that both are true. Even though we don't know how both will be true, we are going to believe that both are true, and we're not going to waste 20 years first trying to find a way to slide them past each other. We're just going to postulate, first of all, both of these things are true. They are true at the same time, whether we can understand it or not, they are true. And if we had been there and we had had real faith when we saw Jesus die on the cross, we could have said, we don't understand why Jesus died, but we still believe that he is the Messiah. We still believe in him, which is what, as we talked about last week, that is what the women and those who hung around, those who stayed even after Jesus had died and were faithful even after he was in the tomb, were showing they still believed. Most of the men there, unfortunately, most of the disciples were going back and forth. There's a difference between belief that says, I'm going to figure out how I can reconcile this with what I think and my idea of what makes sense, then I will believe it. And there's a difference between that and that which sets God's word above what I am able to reconcile with my thinking, what I'm able even to seem consistent to me, and says, you know, this is God's word. God is the creator. I'm the thing created. I'm not going to critique his word. I'm not going to try to change it so it all fits better. I'm not going to be ashamed that I cannot explain every mystery, because there are some mysteries that we're not going to be able to explain any more than the disciples could explain why Jesus had died and what had happened until he came and gave them revelation. We will not wonder forever about the things that we don't understand any more than the Jews had to wonder forever which Messiah was coming. It was revealed. Jesus revealed himself to them. He is going to reveal to us in due time all of those things which are mysteries. And until then, what we need to be is quick to believe all that has been spoken. To grab onto it and say, yeah, this is true. Yeah, that is true. I don't understand how they're both true. I don't quite get it. But first of all, it's true. And I'm going to receive it into myself, and I'm going to rejoice in it and walk in it. And I'm not going to be ashamed when someone asks me to explain to them, and I say, you know, I actually can't explain it to you, but I can explain to you who God is who spoke it. And if you take hold by faith as well, then he will give you the same peace and the same joy and the same assurance that he has given me, even in the absence of being able to explain everything. And we'll have something better than an explanation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. This is that in which revelation comes. It does not come by the increase of knowledge, which only puffs up. It comes through fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sharing food together is the Bible's picture of fellowship. Paul tells us, don't have fellowship, that is, don't eat with a person who does this or this or this and has not repented. when we are in fellowship, in right fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we have turned over to Him everything that was us, and we are partaking of everything that is Him, then we receive the revelation that He has for us. That is when the questions are answered. Their eyes were not opened when Jesus explained the scriptures to them. The Bible does not say their eyes were opened. Their understanding was enlightened. Their hearts burned within, but their eyes were not open until they sat down to eat with Jesus, until they entered into fellowship with Him, and He broke the bread to them, and they took it. Then their eyes were open, and they knew who He was. And that's not an intellectual transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. So we can say, man, I would have liked to be one of those guys on the road so Jesus could have explained everything to me too, because that would be really interesting. And yeah, it would have been very interesting. But if the explanations that He gave needed to be handed down as such to us, they would have been written down. Or Jesus would come to us Himself and give all those same explanations if we needed it. We don't need that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. We have everything we need. What we need that they had is to have Jesus break the bread to us that we might be in fellowship with Him and that our eyes might be opened to know who He is. And to know Him by faith. When their eyes were opened, and this is the irony here, when their eyes were opened, they no longer needed Him to be physically there. Because if your eyes have really been opened to who Jesus is, then you no longer have the necessity to feel like you know Him after the flesh. We talked about the people who are continuing to seek for the body of Christ. Where is the body? Where is Jesus? We need to know Him after the flesh. We need to know something about Him after the flesh. When what He wants us to do is seek Him after the Spirit. So the reason He came to these guys in person is that their eyes were closed. But once their eyes were open, they no longer needed Him to be there in person because they were brought into spiritual fellowship with Him. So the moment their eyes were open, He disappeared visibly, and yet He was more real to them not sitting there than He had been when He was, because when they could see Him with their physical eyes, their spiritual eyes were closed. The spiritual vision is the greater one. That's the vision that we want. So we're not missing out on anything because Jesus is ascended to heaven and He's not here in His body anymore for us to ask Him stuff. We actually have more because we have been brought into spiritual fellowship just as they were when He vanished from their sight. They could no longer see Him with their physical eyes, just as we cannot see Him with our physical eyes. But we are in spiritual fellowship with Him, and He gives us revelation by His Spirit that is greater than what they had simply hearing the scriptures expounded with their physical ears and seeing Him with their physical eyes when their spiritual eyes had not been open to know who He was. He vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, which is, by the way, a 7-mile walk back with no dinner. So these guys were pretty excited and pretty infused with life by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine walking from here to Bolivar, and when you get there, say, you're just sitting down to dinner, and you say, oh, let's walk home again, and off you go. And you'd be pretty tired, but they were infused with the life of the Holy Spirit. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They talked about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. This is a somewhat confusing sequence of events. First of all, if you read the King James Version, you would think that the guys on the road to Emmaus said, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. In fact, the quote seems best attributed to the disciples, who were telling them before they got the chance to tell their story. The disciples said, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. So there is... And Paul in 1 Corinthians refers to the fact that Jesus appeared to Peter before He appeared to anyone else. Interestingly, none of the Gospels recount Jesus' appearance to Peter. A couple of them recount His appearance to Mary Magdalene, but none of them recount His appearance to Peter. Another Gospel tells us that the two men on the road to Emmaus were not believed when they told the disciples that Jesus had appeared to them. But it's very interesting because This account tells us that the disciples already believed Jesus had risen. So they arrive back and they say, Jesus appeared to us on the road. And the disciples say, yeah, Jesus appeared to us, but we don't believe you. And Jesus shows up and they're all jumping out the window with fright, even though they just professed that they knew he was raised from the dead. So I think what we have here is an incomplete knowledge on their part of what had happened. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women on their way back from the tomb. They told the disciples about that. The disciples rejected it. They said, well, that just didn't happen. But suddenly when it happened to Peter, it was all true as preaching. Well, if it happened to Peter, we can identify with Peter. You know, he's one of the guys, and he's very human. We can all, you know, to this day, everybody identifies with Peter. Yeah, I'm a big mouth too. Yeah, I am a coward too. Yeah, I brag and then can't come through. I identify with Peter. So if it happened to Peter, okay, we believe that something really happened. So somehow Jesus got up out of the grave and he's walking around and that's great. But don't tell us he was in two places at once, because he can't have been over here with Peter and with you guys on the road, because a person, even if they've been raised from the dead, can't be in two places at once. This is still, we're going to try to keep this in the realm of the normal. We'll believe as much as we have to. We saw him, Peter saw him, so we have to believe Jesus is out of the grave. But it's still somewhat normal. He can only be in one place at once, and he can't walk through walls, or can he walk through walls? And then Jesus showed up and demonstrated that he could, in fact, walk through walls. And there was something beyond their understanding here. Because he had flesh and bones, and yet he could appear and disappear and be in two places at once. And this was another case where more faith and revelation was called for. And what they didn't need to do was go and search the scriptures and find out, okay, let's find the scripture for how someone can be in two places at once. There wasn't really too much precedent for raising the dead. There were maybe two people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead, and it was more conventional. The person just woke up and came back to life, kind of like Lazarus. They were in uncharted territory, so what was needed here was not another walk to Emmaus. What was needed was for Jesus to reveal himself to him and that, to them, and that is what he did. They were terrified and frightened, and supposed they'd seen a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And how does all of this revelation start? It starts with sharing food. And this in several instances when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples at the seaside, he was sharing a meal with them. When he revealed himself to the woman at the well, he was asking her for a drink. When he taught the message of labor not for the meat which perishes, that all started with him saying to the disciples, how many loaves do you have? It's a two-way exchange. We bring the Lord our piece of a broiled fish, which I suppose someone had already eaten off of, and part of a honeycomb, whatever we've got left from our life, which is not worth having. And he takes that away. And then he feeds us with himself. And he reveals himself to us. You can't have revelation of Christ unless you are walking with him on that road. Everybody in the whole church can get together and talk and wear our voices out, and we will never have revelation. The only way we have revelation is if we are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If we are walking in the light with him, if we are holding back nothing from him and taking everything from him that he has for us, then we can receive the understanding that we might comprehend the scriptures. Then we can remember all the things he already said when we weren't of a mind to hear. It's not wasted. It's not wasted when you teach something to someone that you know they don't get. It's not necessarily wasted because it can be stored. And when Jesus reminded them, this is what I said to you, it all came back by the Holy Spirit. It all came back to them and they remembered what he had said. So all that teaching that he did, while it seemed like talking to foam at the time, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, we forgot the bread. It wasn't. Because it was foam at the time, but it was foam that could store what Jesus was saying, and then that could be called back to mind by the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't be discouraged when we speak God's word to other people and they don't seem to get it because the revelation has not come. And we also shouldn't be discouraged when we read the word and we don't really understand it. We feel like, you know, there was something there that I didn't get. Keep seeking the Lord. You've still benefited from reading the word. The Bible says, blessed are those who read. Keep seeking the Lord. Stay in fellowship with him. And then, in his time, the revelation comes and he calls to mind everything that we already knew somewhere, but we just didn't get because we hadn't yet fully partaken of him. And what's the result of this? What is the point of all this? Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple doing what? They were praising and blessing God. Amen. The story always ends with the praise and glory coming back to God. The purpose of God's revelation that he gives us is not that we might say, hey, I have gotten the revelation of God. I'm now going to hold a seminar. And I've written this book, and you can get it for a generous donation of $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and then you will have the revelation of Christ too, and then you can write your own book. That is not how it works. It has to come individually to each person, and the result of it is not that we go out puffed up in pride, say, well, I have so much understanding, you wouldn't believe all the mysteries that I understand. There's the potential for that, even in somebody like Paul. That's why I had a thorn in the flesh. The purpose of it is that we glorify God. And it all goes back to him. And we can have no greater privilege than to partake of Christ to the glory of God. So it doesn't say anything about us. So I have nothing of which to glory and boast and say, I did something, there's something special about me. Big deal. If we've really received what God has for us, if we've really partaken of the revelation of Christ, we are going to rejoice. We are going to praise God. We're going to bless God for the wonderful things that he has done in us. And know that the glory goes back to him. We did not sit in front of a Bible with 500 commentaries for 6 years and come up with the answer and walk back and forth to Emmaus talking until we finally, oh, I never thought of this before, I've got it. That's not how it came. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it comes to the simple, not only as readily as to the clever, but more readily. Because the clever have more distraction. They have more to talk about on the road. That is of the flesh and human understanding. But whether you're slow to believe or quick to believe, believe. And the revelation of Jesus Christ will come. And the result will be the glory of God, which persists to this day. As we sit here and we read these words that were written down 2,000 years ago, the story continues, and the Lord continues to give us revelation, to feed us, and to breathe the Holy Spirit into us, and to cause us to remember all the things that he said to us that we didn't get, just as he did, because as someone we know and love famously wrote, today he is the same as he ever was then.